I used to have a lawn. I used to have a lawn, and I noticed one day that the weeds were coming in. And so I went inside and I fretted over those weeds. I got upset about those weeds. And I went out and I yelled at those weeds. And I told them how disappointed I was that those weeds were coming up in my lawn. They knew better than that. That lawn ought to act right. I went back in and I sat down in my easy chair and I waited for those weeds to get it straightened out. Next week I went out there and those weeds were still there. And I yelled at them again and I told them how tough I was and how disappointed I was. And the grass never grew. And the weeds killed the lawn. You see, what I figured out is you don't have to do anything for your lawn to be ruined by weeds. If you want your lawn to grow healthy and strong, you have to water it. You have to feed it. You have to weed it. You have to watch it. You have to take care of it. I can do nothing and let the weeds take the lawn. I don't have to work to grow a weed. I have never in my life fertilized a weed. They grow somehow all by themselves. Now, why God couldn't make grass to do that, I don't know. But the truth is, if I want grass, I have to feed it, weed it, water it, and care for it. If I do nothing, I get weeds. Friends, family works the same way. You can do nothing and let the weeds overtake you. And you can yell at the weeds and you can tell them you're disappointed and you can scream and yell and fuss and cuss. And they're still going to come in. If you're not actively, intentionally, purposefully watering, feeding, caring for the grass. I say all of that to say this. If you have children in your family, whether that's your kids or your grandkids or your nieces or your nephews, if you have any influence over a child, you need to understand that that child is learning. Every day they are learning. The question is, who's teaching them? You can do nothing, and the weedy people in the world will teach them how to be weeds. Doing nothing leads to that. Or you can intentionally, purposefully decide, I'm going to feed my child, care for my child, teach my child. I'm going to do the hard work that is necessary to give them a chance. This morning, as we continue our series on family, I want us to think together about lessons to teach your kids. Lessons to teach your kids. Some parents think it's their job to get the kid here and then keep him alive. Actually, it's your job to help your child have a happy, healthy, meaningful life. I wish we had more time today. We really need a whole weekend kind of a conference type setting to break all of that down, because there are certain elements to having a happy life, and that's different from keeping your kid happy. Those are two different things. Keeping your kid happy and ensuring that they have the chance for a happy life are two different things. Healthy. That means that we address physical health, mental health, emotional health, and spiritual health. And that takes effort. Happy, healthy, meaningful life. Meaningful says that I don't want you just to exist. I want you to know that you're here for a reason, and I want to help you find that reason. I want my child to get up every day and say, I know why I'm here, and I'm going to do it. I'm here because God has a plan, and I'm going to fulfill my plan. I'm not just going to go through every day, wake up, live, go to sleep, wake up, live, go to sleep. We want our kids to have a meaningful life. So happy, healthy, meaningful life. That's what we teach our kids. That's why we're here, to help them find happy, healthy, meaningful life. The truth is, they can't do that without being taught. It doesn't happen. What happens naturally is the weeds. This doesn't happen naturally in our lives. We have to be taught what is necessary to have happy, healthy, meaningful life. That's why the Bible tells parents to teach. I know. The common teaching out there, the common way of thinking in the world is, I want my kid to grow up free. I want him to make his own choices. I might go to church, but I want them to decide if they believe. I want them to decide what's true. I want them to decide, you know what? The Bible says that's hogwash. And that is an ancient Hebrew word. You need to look it up, hogwash. The Bible says bull. The Bible says you teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. How do I say the Bible says that? Well, Deuteronomy 6 says, teach your kids my commandments. When they go to bed, when they wake up in the morning, when they walk down the street, you teach the truth. Throughout Proverbs, we hear every other proverb almost has something about parents giving instruction. That's the big word in Proverbs, instruction to their children. And when it's not talking about parents giving instruction to children, it's saying, children, receive the instruction from your parents. There's a teaching that the Bible says needs to take place. Go over to the New Testament, you get in Ephesians over there, and Paul says to raise your children up in the instruction of the Lord. The Bible says we teach them the truth. Now, they'll have time at some point in their life to walk away from what they've been taught. That's when they make their choice, not when they're 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 or even 16. You teach them the truth now, because it's the truth. If you think, now here, this is where it gets tough. If you think that your system of beliefs is just another one of many possibilities out there, I understand why you wouldn't want to teach it, because you don't fully believe it yourself. If you fully believe that what you believe is the truth, then you want to teach your kids the truth. You don't want them to be confused by that which isn't true. So if your faith system, if what you believe about God is the real deal, you got to teach them. So what should we teach? Well, this morning, there's no way we have time to even begin to think about all the stuff that we need to teach our kids. There's no way to even try to summarize all that. But just a few important lessons. You know, there's the practical stuff. You got to teach them when they're young. You got to teach them how to dial 911, right? You got to teach them how to bait a hook. This is important life stuff. They just have to know these things, right? How to throw a ball, how to change a flat, how to clean the house. You got to teach them long-term stuff. Got to teach them to respect those in authority. You know why? Because that doesn't come naturally. If you wait and let it happen, it won't. You got to teach them, and you start teaching young. You got to teach them to respect those in authority. You have to teach them to respect those who are in the opposite sex. If you teach your young daughter that men are stupid, she'll never be able to find a happy relationship, because she's going to go into that relationship thinking men are stupid and he's going to hurt me. Guess what's going to happen? You teach your child to respect those in authority. You teach your child to respect members of the opposite sex, and you teach your child to respect themselves. Most of the problems that we face have at least a portion of that problem is caused by a lack of self-respect. If I respected myself enough, I wouldn't make some of the choices I've made. I deserve better than some of the choices I've made. I just didn't respect myself enough to make the right choice. You teach your children respect, respecting authority, respecting others, and respecting themselves. These are the kinds of things that I wish we had time. This is the kind of stuff that we're talking about. But now let me focus in a little bit more. Just for time, let's look at spiritual lessons, the spiritual things that we've got to teach our children. Look with me in Psalm 97. Psalms 97. That's going to be close to the middle of your Bible, but a little bit to the left. Psalm 97. And if you'll look with me in Psalm 97 at verse 1, we're going to read those first seven verses. While you're getting there, let me remind you, your kids are learning all the time. You don't have a choice in whether they're learning. They're learning all the time. Because of that, you need to constantly ask yourselves two questions. The first question is, what am I teaching them as they watch me live? Notice I didn't say, what words do I say? What am I teaching my kids as they watch me live? And secondly, who else is teaching them? They're learning. The only question is, what am I teaching them and what is someone else? And who else is teaching them? You say, well, teaching, that's supposed to be at the school, right? School is supposed to teach the kids. Only the facts, ma'am. School is there to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. They're there to teach the facts. And I know, I understand, that school has changed through the years and has accepted responsibility for character development, and that's fine. But let's face it, that's not really their job. That's your job. The only reason the schools have to do it is because parents haven't been. Right? We want to teach our kids because they are learning anyway. So what are we going to teach them? Here we go. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings light up the world. The earth saw and trembled. What do you hear in that? You hear the greatness of God. One of the things that you want to teach your children is God's greatness. We used the word big. God is big. You and I know there's a whole lot more than him being big, but that gets that concept across. Even after the explosion, that was the word we used for the community. God is bigger than all of this. We understand it's not size, it's greatness. You hear the power in these words. The Lord reigns. That means he's in charge. He's the boss. He's the king of all that exists. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Every piece of land on the earth is technically an island. You could say that everything's got water around it. And so we say, this is the whole earth. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. This is a great God. Fire goes before him, burns up his adversaries. His lightnings lit up the world, and the earth saw and trembled because he is so great. The mountains are his footstool. He is an awesome God. Our kids need to hear that. They need to know that. We teach them the greatness of God. You see, it talks about his praiseworthy deeds. It talks about his power, his wonders. He is an awesome God. We teach our children God's word as well. We teach our children his word. It says 5 and 6, the mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness. And all the people have seen his glory. Even the heavens declare his righteousness. We rejoice in who he is. We speak of who he is. We declare his righteousness. It's awesome to consider who he is. And we teach our children his word. Generations pass down his word from one generation to the next. That's his plan. That's how he wants to do things. That's how he intends for things to work. So we teach our children his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I mentioned it earlier, and you even have part of it printed for you at the top part of your order of worship. But it says, "Hear, O Israel." This is Deuteronomy 6, beginning at 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently." That means pay attention to it and do it on purpose. "Teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You teach them. G. Campbell Morgan had 4 sons, and all 4 of his sons became ministers of the gospel. At a family reunion, he was asked one time, which of the Morgans was the greatest preacher? And the father, G. Campbell Morgan, looked at each one of his sons. He looked them in the face for a little bit, and he went from one to one, and then he kind of looked at all of them in general, and he replied, "Mother." The greatest preacher in that family was Mother, because she taught them the truth. She taught them the word. She taught them with her life and with the time she spent. You know, this part is not that hard, really. But it sure helps if you start early, when they're 2 and 3 and it's bedtime and you're rocking them, getting them ready to go night-night. You're going to read Hop on Pop, and you're going to read the Green Eggs and Ham. You're going to read Good Night Moon. And then just before you say Good Night Moon for the last time, you say, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Can you say that for Daddy? "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." And you've taught him a Bible verse. You do that the next night and the next night. And about 4 nights after that, you say, "Now you finish it. When I'm afraid, what? I'll trust in you." And they've got it. You do that for a little while, and then you go, then the next week, after you read Good Night Moon and Barney Goes to the Zoo, you say, "God is love." Can you say that for Daddy? "God is love." That means God loves you, and he always will. Can you say it again? "God is love." You see, kids can learn to memorize Scripture before they can read it. Did you know that? You don't want to wait until they learn to read and until they go to Sunday school and until a Sunday school teacher starts to try to teach them to memorize stuff. You teach it to them when they're young. That's when it's easiest to memorize, and that's when it gets in there. So then as they hear it, as they grow up, they say, "I know that. I got that." You'd be surprised how quickly you can go through those little short verses, and before long you're ready for, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God so loved the world, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yet sinners? Yeah, yet sinners, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's free gift of eternal life is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's easy. You can learn those things and teach them to your kids. They're all written here. They can learn them before they can read them. And then they're on their way. You teach them God's word. You'd be surprised. It won't take long till they can tell you the 23rd Psalm and the Beatitudes, and you don't know them. Come on. How many of you could do the whole Beatitudes right now? You'd be surprised how quick your kids can learn them and spout them back to you. And when they've got them, they've got them. See what I'm saying? You teach them his word. Not only do you teach them his word, but you teach your children to trust God. You teach them to trust God. How do you do that? It starts when you trust in him yourself. Because that's how they see it. See, trusting God is more caught than taught. When they see you trusting him when you can't pay the bills that month, when they see that you trust God when the boss comes in and says, we don't need you anymore, when they see you trust God when the house is gone, they kind of start to figure out, hey, this God is real. I can tell he's real. They don't know how to say that, but you've taught them that he's real with your trust in him. You teach your children to trust in God. You are teaching children about faith. I just don't know for sure what you're teaching. You need to make sure you do know what you're teaching about faith. If you refuse to teach them about trusting God, you are teaching them that God is not worthy of your trust. You're teaching something. Perhaps you've heard of Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll was a notorious skeptic. In his heyday, he was going around making all the speaking tours and conferences and things. And after he made one lecture, there were two college students who had heard him at that lecture. And after the lecture was over, these college students are walking down the street. One of them said, well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he? And the other one said, no, I don't think he did. Because Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life, and until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. What are you teaching? You're teaching something. Can you teach them to trust in God by the way you live? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 5. Paul is talking to young Timothy. He says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. That's where that trust in God comes from. We teach it to our kids. Teach your children the greatness of God. Teach your children God's word. Teach your children to trust in him. And teach your children to obey him, to obey God. It's a good sound to everybody who doesn't need brick this week. You need your children to be able to build their own set of convictions. And the only way you do that is by teaching them what that looks like, how to obey God. John Maxwell wrote a book called The Leader Within You. In that book, he told the story of building the Great Wall of China. They built it so high that no one could ever get over it. They built it so thick that no one could tunnel through it. They built this gigantic wall that still exists today. And the people of China sat down behind that wall feeling that their future was secure. But in the first 100 years of the existence of the Wall of China, China was invaded 3 different times. The enemy didn't come over it because it was too high. They didn't tunnel through it because it was too thick. But each time China was invaded, the enemy came through a gate that had been left open for them, because those who had guarded the gate had been bribed. While the people of China sat comfortably behind the security and the safety of the wall, they failed to teach their children integrity and patriotism. So those children sold out to the enemy, and the enemy invaded the land. You know, one of the hardest parts of parenting, I think, is realizing that when your children leave home, you can't make decisions for them anymore. Joseph left home, not necessarily by his own choice, but Joseph left home. He was away from his family, and he faced the worst temptation of his life. The most powerful woman known to the world at that time, most likely one of the most beautiful, tempted him in a way that he knew was wrong because she was married. He was not her husband. She tempted him, and his response was this: "There is no one greater in this house than I. My boss has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" See, Joseph didn't have dad around. He didn't have mom around. Nobody would know. But it was in him. He had already been taught. So when the birds finally leave the nest — by the way, when that happens out here, the nest is going away — when the birds finally leave the nest, have you taught them? Have you fed them? Have you prepared them so they're ready? We teach our kids to obey God, not just to obey us to stay out of trouble. Because did you see what he said? He said, "I can't sin against God." He wasn't even thinking about sinning against Potiphar. He said, "I can't sin against God." When it's time for them to move away, that's what we want them to know. It's not that I don't want to disappoint mama, I want to upset daddy. It's that I want to please God. You teach your kids to obey him. There's so much we have to teach our kids, we just can't cover it all. Things like self-control, that has to be taught. Wisdom has to be taught. The ability to realize that life is not just about them. What love is, what real strength is. If you'll teach the things that we did talk about today, most of those others come along as well. There was a family in San Francisco Bay Area that grew up with that kind of commitment to one another. The son's name was David Kraft. His father was a pastor. He was a good pastor in the South Bay. David Kraft grew up with a father who constantly remembered God's faithfulness in the past so that David might trust in God in all of his tomorrows. You know what I mean when I say that? You can teach your kids, look what God has brought us through, and because we know he's brought us through all that, we know he can help us deal with what we're facing today. He's already proved it. David grew up with that kind of teaching. So as David grew up in love with Jesus, he felt the call to God, the call of God into pastoral ministry. He went to Denver Conservative Baptist Seminary. David was a big athletic man. At the age of 32, he was 6 feet 2 inches tall, weighed 200 pounds. He worked with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. That young man was diagnosed with having cancer. It racked his body, and over a period of time, he dropped from 200 pounds in weight to 80 pounds. When he was about ready to pass from this life into eternity, he asked his father to come into the hospital room. lying there in the bed, he looked up and said, "Dad, do you remember when I was a little boy, how you used to hold me in your arms close to your chest?" David's father nodded. David said, "Do you think, Dad, you could do that one more time, one last time?" Again, his father nodded. He bent down and picked up his 32-year-old, 6'2", 80-pound son, held him close to his chest. So his son's face was right next to his own. They were eyeball to eyeball, tears streaming down their faces. And David said to his father, "Thank you for building the kind of character into my life that can enable me to face even a moment like this." Parents, grandparents, that's what we're after, isn't it? That one of these days, although they may not ever say it, probably won't, but one of these days, that our kids will be able to know that they can handle what they're facing today because what mom, dad, and grandparents taught me yesterday. That they can say thank you for not sitting back and letting the weeds take over. Parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, let's agree today. Let's just agree among ourselves today that we're going to be intentional, do the hard work of teaching our kids, because they're learning. We better be teaching. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for teaching us who you are and those most important truths about life. Father, help us to pass those along. From generation to generation to generation, we need to be passing along what you've taught us. We need to teach, not only in word, but in our lives. We confess to you today that we haven't always been intentional about that. We confess to you today that sometimes we've depended on someone else to do the teaching. Sometimes we've neglected our role. We ask your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to teach, to love with your love, and to help prepare our kids to be ready to live life in a way that pleases you. Father, we also ask that you would speak to our hearts right now and help us to know if we need to do any kind of business with you, if we need to trust you personally in order that you can help us to be the people you've called us to be, or perhaps if we need to recommit our lives to you again, or maybe to take another step of obedience in church membership or ministry. Lord, show us what it is you'd have us to do right now. And give us the courage to respond, we pray.